Father, we just come before you this morning with thankful hearts that we're able to come here freely on our own will and our own desire to learn about you. We just pray for the so many Christians around the world that are fighting day by day to be able to come together like this. They struggle to meet. They have so many hindrances and other objects in their way that don't allow them to see one another and be encouraged by one another and help fight through battles together. So we just thank you that you give us the freedom that we can come here and just be encouraged and refreshed and renewed by one another. We pray for this morning that the Holy Spirit, you may run rampant in this building. There's so many distractions that we'll hold on to, our jobs, our kids, our families, our whatever it is that we struggle with. Now is not the time to dwell upon those. Now is the time to turn those over to you. We sit here this morning and have that perfect opportunity to have fellowship with you and just be refreshed. So we just pray that you allow us just to check that baggage this morning, just get rid of it, get it off our minds. It's just a short time that we have during the week to get together and be renewed. So we just ask that we can just submit to that will of yours to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We want to just reach out in prayer for so many people that we know that are hurting, that are either just sick or just dealing with a kind of an illness in the longevity side of things, whether it be the Deneve family, the Kalus family. There's Lyle Morrow. We spoke with him this week, and his wife is very sick and doing multiple treatments, trying just to grasp at straws to figure things out. And we just pray your peace over them, your comfort that you will provide to them like only you can. Us as humans, we're just not able to sometimes provide what we think we can. So we just pray that you use us where necessary. Give us the words to say, the actions that we need to do with these people to help comfort them and encourage them, but ultimately just give them that peace that you're in control and you know what's happening and you know what you are doing in their lives. And just use it for your glory. Give them an opportunity to just tell everybody of you and what you're doing in their life. We just want to thank you for our little ones downstairs. When there's so many little kids that get up out of these pews and head downstairs, it's just wonderful to see that those are your future warriors. Not even future, they're your warriors now. There's so many things that they can go home and talk to their mom and dads about, or there's people at school or their friends or whatever it is to give them the hope of you. So we just pray that you can continue to give them the knowledge that they're seeking after. Give them just the simplicity of the truth. So oftentimes we overcomplicate things, and we need to go back, as you said, to just have the faith as a little child does. And what a good example that is downstairs. And we just pray that you can use us as we sit here and learn this morning about you. It's not just for our benefit, but it's the other people that we come in contact with. So give us those little nuggets that we need to hold on what we can take out of here and use to change somebody's life that we are in direct relation to. And I just pray this morning that as I have many confusing just ways to approach this in my head, but it's just simplicity that you bring to my mind, simplicity. You let me stand out of the way. Holy Spirit, it's your job. You know what these people need, not me. So teach me right along with them. And if there's anything muddy or confusing, just that the Holy Spirit, you may cover like you say you do. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to kind of speed it up here and finish out chapter 7 today. So if you want to follow along, chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and it was a great fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for his teaching was as one as having authority and not as their scribes. So that's going to finish what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And obviously it ties together with everything that we've covered previously in the first two chapters. So we're going to look today at verse 13 when it says enter. The original language for enter is to come into or go into. And you have that picture of Jesus that we're to go into his rest. That's what he's saying, is we have that choice. See, the Bible is full of choices. We know that. We've covered that in verse 6 or chapter 6 when Jesus is laying out, you say to do it this way, but I say it to do this way. That's choices. The Bible is full of different choices that we will either choose for our own self or in the earthly side of things, or we'll choose for eternity and for his kingdom. It's solid choices. I mean, we either have one or the other. There's no sitting on the fence. It's one or the other. And what Jesus is saying here is, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. Because we have that choice. Okay? This is the simplicity of salvation. This verse gives it very clear that there is no other way. So contrary to what many things say or what many things are taught or many confusing thoughts that may be in your head or things that you've heard, there is one small way to get to heaven. That's it. It's Jesus Christ. That is it, period. There's no other way. So if we think that the gate is broad, there's many religions that think that we all serve the same God and it doesn't matter how I get to him, he's just the same God. I can do this or this or this or this or this or act this way or be a good person or help this person or do this thing. It doesn't work that way. The gate is small. It is a narrow gate, meaning it's one way to Jesus Christ and that is it, period. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. Okay? So, if you haven't made that choice, it's time to choose because you can't sit in a crossroad. You can't make a decision to sit idle. Because making a decision to sit idle, thinking that I haven't quite reached out and put my faith in Jesus Christ yet and trusted him as my Savior, means you're still in that darkness. We can't sit idle hoping to go one way or another. You're either stuck in the darkness or we're children of the light. One of the two. So we have to make that choice. If we're stuck between the choice and something fatal happens and you haven't made that decision, that's it. There's no do-overs. There's no going back. There's no starting over. We have to make that choice to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay? We went through, for you basic girls, we went through this on Wednesday night at basic. The Ten Commandments. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Goes through the Ten Commandments. And we went through it as the example of, have you ever done any of those things that the Ten Commandments says? And obviously the answer is yes. Every one of us has failed to do that. Which, the Ten Commandments, by obeying them, doesn't get us to heaven. That's just God's plumb line for us to be able to show us we're not good enough. We try to hold ourselves to that because we know that's what's right, but we look at that and say, it's impossible to keep those. It's impossible. For everything that he tells us to do, there's no way humanly, physically possible that we can do them. And there's obviously way more than Ten Commandments in the Bible that we can look at and say, I can't do those. So what that does is that's a guide that shows us we're not good enough. That's the purpose of them. To show us, yeah, I can't. I cannot hold myself to those. I can't accomplish all those. So obviously I have a problem. Because if that's what you expect of me, and I can't do them, we have an issue. We have a problem. And that problem is sin. So we look at that and we say, what is our answer? It's Jesus Christ. It is why he died for your sins. He took the place of your sins. We can't. I can't do anything about it. I can't uphold it. I can't do it. The gate is narrow. So it doesn't mean that I can go out and work for it. It doesn't mean that somebody can pray me into heaven. It doesn't mean that baptism saves me. It doesn't mean that I can be a good person. We hear that all the time. Well, I'm a good person. I try to do what's right. I try to uphold the law. I try to uphold my moral thing and be nice to people and kind to people, so I should be good enough to be able to get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. The gate is narrow because there's only one man that was worthy to take our sins. That's it. So narrow, you think of one. One man. Nothing that we can do can get us into heaven. No works that we can do can get us into heaven. It's the simple fact of believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that you're a sinner and I can't do it any other way. That is the simplicity of salvation. And to show you how Satan deceives us and twists things and disrupts us is he puts all these other little different ideas and thoughts and other things that we think we have to do or things we think we have to uphold to be able to get to heaven. That's all false. It doesn't matter. Satan just uses that to distract us, to deceive us, to lie to us, because he doesn't want us to know how simple it is. So when we go through this stuff today, and it's going to call out like, but you said, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name, I did this. You look at this and remember that it's simple. That without Jesus being the one way, none of that stuff matters. If we have not accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and yet we go out and we do all this missionary work, or we do all this stuff, it's done and no good. There's no value in it. Because, yeah, you may look good, you may feel good about it, you may look good to other people, but at the end of the day, we're still missing that link. Because we haven't accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that's what he's covering. So when we look at this stuff today, you have to remember the simplicity of salvation. And that is part of what our conference is talking about too, is the simplicity of it. We need the basic principles of it, how simple it is, because this world just confuses it. There wouldn't be so many lost people if they would understand the simplicity of salvation. We wouldn't have the problem of all the people that think there's so many other different ways to do it if you just come to him with that childlike faith and say, yeah, God, I get it. I accept it. I know it. So that obviously is first. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So, if we enter and come into what? Okay? Enter, the original language, is to come into, to go into. What is that that we're going into? What does that life look like? Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what does the rest of Jesus look like? If you remember when we talked about anxiety a few weeks ago, we had the term faith rest. Okay, faith rest, the definition is the attitude and practice of being totally relaxed and confident in the character and the plan of God based on the knowledge and trust in his word. Okay? That rest then, by doing that, allows me to produce fruit. When we talked about fruit, we'll cover and we'll get into that. Okay, fruitfulness. Being able to come into Jesus, go into Jesus and be surrounded by him and being able to have that faith rest that he can offer, it allows us to produce fruit. What is fruitfulness? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's Galatians 5:22-23. So that's what fruit looks like. You say, okay, we're going to cover fruit. We're going to look at that. What is fruit? What does it look like? I've heard that in the Bible many times. That is the outward expression or actions and attitudes and our motives. That's what covers love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we'll be able to look to that and say, we'll be able to produce that fruit. If I come under the rest of Jesus Christ by accepting his as my Savior, I'll be able to have all that stuff. That's the fruit that I will be able to produce. I will have love when people hate me. I will be able to have joy when my situations seem impossible. I'll be able to have patience when this world is throwing everything at me it can to get me to trip up and get me to fall. I can be kind to people who are coming out after me. Goodness, I can be good and seek after the things of God, like it says in Matthew 6:33, to seek after His kingdom, I can seek after good because by being covered by Jesus Christ, I can see that there's a difference between good and bad. Faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, we can have all that stuff. So, to look at fruit, you can turn to John chapter 15. This is going to give kind of a background when we read the next section. So John 15, 1, if you want to turn there. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. There's a verse to hold on to. When you think that situations are tough and you wonder, God, why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why are you letting that person go through this? Why is this a mess? Why does this hurt? Why does this health issue on me? Why is this health issue on somebody I love? What if God's trying to prune you so you can continue to produce that fruit? Those good things that we talked about. What if that's what God's doing in that situation? That's why when we go into those situations and we have those situations and then problems arise, we need to ask, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to do with my life? Because maybe God's trying to prune you. Because by pruning us, gets us back in line so we can experience that love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. We can have all that stuff. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Can we do that by ourselves? Can we have self-control? I can't have self-control by myself. I've tried it and it doesn't work. All those things, the joy, the love, the peace, the patience, I can't do any of that by myself. That's the stuff we try and we seek after, but it's impossible. Why is it impossible? It says it right here. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So, neither can you unless you abide in me, and I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me and you can do nothing. The other thing is we're not alone in it. When we have those struggles and we're being pruned or whatever's coming, we're not alone. If we abide in him, what does he say? That we're not alone because he abides in us. So you're never left alone. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That kind of sounds like ask, seek, and knock, like what we covered in prayer. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples just as the Father has loved me. I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. So there we just got the description of what fruitfulness looks like. Okay, if we're able to produce that fruit, to be able to produce... See, it's not a thing that you can take and a lot of times it gets strung in the wrong direction when we look at fruit. Well, I have to do this. I have to show this outward that I'm working for Jesus hard enough. Or I have to show it this way so people know that I am doing what God wants me to do. And it turns into all a self-motivated problem. God's smarter than that. If we want to experience what the fruit of the Spirit is, like it says in Galatians, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the fruitfulness is. God will look at that and say, your fruitfulness is when you had self-control in that situation. You were gentle in that. You were kind in that. You were compassionate in that. That bears fruit because then what it does is when it's pruned and it sees it produces more fruit, which allows more people to be able to partake of that fruit. The fruit that you produce, somebody's going to partake in it. You're going to be able to help somebody see who Jesus is. That's the reflecting of Jesus Christ that we need in our life. When we bear that fruit, somebody can see it and they can say, well, that's what Jesus is. I want what that person has. How do I have self-control in this? How many times have you been asked that? I normally ask people because I'm not the one with self-control. Normally I ask people, how did you handle that? How did you get through with that? So that's me seeing their fruit, wanting to partake in that. That's sharing the good news. That's showing people who Jesus is. That is what we as Christians need to be able to do, is bear good fruit. Okay? So the other thing, that what does the rest of Jesus look like? We have faith rest, and that faith rest in him allows us to produce that fruit, but then we also have security. So this is another thing that can get twisted when it's going to be speaking of the false teachers. We have the clarity and the simplicity that there's one way to heaven. That's it. There's no other way that we are going to be able to stay in heaven for all of eternity. And it's Jesus Christ. We have that covered, right? So, do we have security in that? Do you ever fight yourself with, I just don't know if I really, truly believe that. Or I don't know if once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I hear once saved, always saved, but is that true? I doubt it because I really don't see it. And I don't feel like I'm producing fruit throughout the things that I do, so am I really saved? And that's, number one, a very scary thing. I have heard people that have a very solid foundation, I have heard come out of their mouth, well, that person's probably not saved because what they're doing doesn't look like it. Number one, that is completely wrong, because who are you to judge and who are you to... God is the only one who knows the eternal fate of that person's soul. We all sin. We all fall short. We all have issues. We all fall off the wagon. Because we're not doing what looks like producing good fruit doesn't mean that somebody's not a Christian. Doesn't mean that somebody's not accepted Jesus. It could be years ago. They could have years of problems. And it could have been something they learned at Sunday school, but they had 20 years of falling off the wagon. It doesn't give you the right to judge somebody that they have not accepted Jesus in their life. You cannot make that call. We talked about judging a couple weeks ago. That isn't for us to do. So, security. It is a fact that once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are sealed for all eternity. There is no ands, ifs, or buts about it. Right? John, so you can write these down. We're not going to turn to all of them. But if you want proof, the proof is not what I say. The proof is what Jesus Christ says, what God wrote in that Bible. That is the proof. It's not me. I believe what it says. I can't pick and choose things with the Bible. We say that all the time. I either got to believe all of it or none of it's valid. I can't pick and choose. So if God says that I can't lose my salvation, that is a thought that does not have to enter my head. Because that's the enemy giving you that doubt, giving you that fear, because then what you're going to do, you're going to try to do things on your own power and your own will because you feel like you have to produce good things. And it's going to take your reliance off Jesus Christ and put you in the driver's seat, which is wrong. So John 10, 27 through 30, and it's a nutshell. No one shall snatch them out of my hands. Okay? Romans 8, 28 through 39, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. God just said, you can't snatch me out of my hand. He just says, nothing can separate you from that love. 1 John 5, 10 through 13. In order that you may know that you have eternal life. What's eternal life? It's eternal. It's forever. Okay? John 10, 29 and 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. We are kept by the power of God. Kept. But what if I do this? Does God just let me go? No. I'm still kept. I'm still there. We lacked, this is the big thought, we lacked the power to save ourselves, right? The gate is narrow. If it was a wide open gate, I could do things for my own salvation, but since that gate is narrow, I lack the power to save myself. So therefore, I lack the power to unsave myself. Think of it that way. What did you do to earn salvation? Did you hang on that cross? No. So therefore, you didn't save anybody. You just accept the fact that you need a Savior. Therefore, you can't undo that. Okay? So don't ever get tripped up on the fact that your salvation is not secure forever. It's the once saved, always saved. That is true. Okay? So into verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Okay. There again, it's tough because we are not to judge what others are doing versus us, but we need to be aware. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to be aware. You need to be on guard and look out for the things that will hold your spiritual walk hostage. That's what you need to be aware of. What are the things that are going to trip me up? What are the things that I am putting into my bank of information in my head that are not correct? What are the red flags that I am seeing? And he's saying this. You notice that we're getting to the end? Jesus is saying, beware, be aware. Because he just gave us all the truth. They say this, I say this. This is the way you should act. This is the way they think you should act. This is the way the world wants you to act. But I say act this way. I say carry yourself this way. You want to live for my kingdom? We just learned how in Matthew 5 through chapter 7. Those chapters outline every single thing for the kingdom of heaven. So if we are questioning, is that information that's coming out of somebody's mouth truth or not? Does it align with what Scripture says? That's the first thing. Well, do you know what Scripture says? Because as hard as it may be, as busy as our lives may be, this 45 minutes that we sit here should not be our only Bible reading, church, whatever, throughout the week. And we all lead busy lives. We all have families, we all have kids, we all have things to do. But if we think that this is enough to sustain us throughout the week, you're only fooling yourself. There is more than 45 minutes on a Sunday. And why do you think there's as many distractions and as many false teachings and as many lies and as many issues within a church and Christians and religions is because nobody does anything on their own. I'll just listen to what somebody says for 45 minutes and then I'll go out and I'll listen to my day. Or I'll have the radio on listening to Christian music while I'm driving down the road and I'll get a little bit there. Great, good, but you're going to need more. We can't sustain if we just eat, think, and I'm sure you've heard it this way, but think if you ate one meal a week. Will your body sustain if you eat one meal a week? I'm going to eat Monday morning breakfast, and I'm not going to turn around, I'm not going to eat until Monday morning again. What will your body do? You won't think right, because you'll be so malnourished that your body won't function correctly, allowing you to decipher right from wrong, what you need to do. You won't be safe, because you're not going to be thinking right. Put that into spiritual perspective. If we're malnourished spiritually, how do we expect that we're going to go out and not be gobbled up by these wolves that are in sheep clothing? That we don't take everything and we don't put it in here and then we just run with it, and then that's our attitude and idea and that's our wokeism that we're dealing with in the world today. Because they're taking things and they're twisting it just enough. That is the scary part of who Satan is. Is that he is so good at deceiving, he can take little things about Scripture and what God says, and he can twist them. How do you think he got? Did he tell Adam and did he tell Eve the truth? No, he didn't. He took it, and he took part of it, but he left some out and inserted some of his own. It still sounded good. It sounded real when he tempted Jesus. Did he leave everything in, or did he twist it and put in there what he wanted to say? So how are we going to be able to decipher what's true if we don't do our own? Here is a very good example that they're free out back. If you don't have one, take one. They are free. They're sitting right out back by the mints. It takes 7 days to start a habit. Read it. Start reading it. And it'll be funny because your body will start to crave it. Your soul will say, hey, I'm hungry. My belly's rumbling. I'm hungry. I need that. I need that. I miss that. Take it, and you'll be amazed on how it will relate to your day. Pick one thing out of it that you do, if you read it in the morning, take one thing out of it and chew on it all day long. And see how that relates to the problems and the issues and the good things, the bad things, whatever happens in your day, relate that to what you read that morning. Okay? So anyway, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 is the description of false teachers. They secretly introduce destructive heresies, they deny Jesus, they distort the truth, they're greedy, and they will try and exploit you with false words. They will teach error, and they will live selfish, self-serving lifestyles. And we all can picture different religions, different churches, different things that do that. That they're out seeking, how much money can I have? How many books can I sell? How many radio shows can I be on? How much money can I get for taking the Word of God and putting it out to people? What are the motives? Do you remember Jesus told us to what? In the Beatitudes, check our motives, have a pure heart. Yes, as Christians, we're to be peacemakers. Our business is people. Our business is sharing the gospel. But if it's to put us on a pedestal, to give us a red carpet, then there's a problem. And we like that as people. We have to put ourselves in the check. We have to check our motives on things. Okay? So Ezekiel 34, that's another one that you can write down. I'll paraphrase it on what false teachers. Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. Skip down into verse 7. There was no one to search, verse 6, sorry. There was no one to search or seek for them. So look at that with a church, with someone leading a church. Do you see that in a big church area where there's thousands of people? Is that happening? It's funny, there's churches that have thousands of people in them, and then they have small group class, and there's 30 people that show up. Or there's 400 out of 4,000 that consider themselves members of a church that take it for real. I mean, that's real. So what is, and not saying that some of that, the teaching in them, there's good stuff that comes out of them. But it would be hard, if you look at this, it would be hard for a teacher or a pastor or a shepherd of a flock to truly shepherd his flock correctly, 4,000 to 5,000 people. It'd be hard to be intimate, to know that many people, to do that correctly. Not saying it can't be done, not saying that it ain't done. But just it's just things to look out for. So, it's no surprise that we see this and that we deal with it. And it's a tactic of Satan, right? So, 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Why do bad things happen? Right there. Calls it out right there. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan is in control of so many evil things. Anything evil, anything that's against God, anything that's unrighteous in this world, it comes from Satan, period. Okay? Does it say, but what do we do about that? How do we combat that? How do we move forward in that? How do we deal with it? We as followers of Jesus, as Christians, what are we to do? John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The gate is narrow. Jesus says, "I've overcome it. Trust me." Choice. One or the other. We either trust Him, or we're living in darkness. No matter how hard we try to see right, to do things, if we have not accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not in a good spot. Okay? Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So number one, we need to have confidence that we've chosen the right path. When we're stuck at that, them two gates, we got the big wide open one, with all the carnival lights and everything flashing and arrows saying, this is the way, come this way, come to me, come through this gate. Everybody else is, I got to be like everybody else and I got to follow through that way. And we walk through that narrow gate, have confidence in it. Because Satan's going to try to deceive you and making you think that you made the wrong choice. This world today is going to tell you that you're wrong. We're letting such a small percentage of the population control the narrative of our nation. And we are the wrong ones. Following Jesus is wrong. Because that doesn't apply to their narrative. It's false. Do not let people deceive you that you've made the wrong choice. Know and have confidence that His grace will come in the time of need. So when things get tough, when we're getting that oppression from the outside, that we are wrong and that we made the wrong choices, we know our fate is sealed. We looked at the security, all them Bible verses, all them verses we just gave for the security in the choice that we made. Stand upon it. Be firm in it. Because you're going to have that in the time of need. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." His grace is sufficient. We may not think it is. We may not see it. We may not accept that it's sufficient. But it is. There's things that we just need to step back and say, okay, I trust you. If I've walked through that narrow gate and I know that I am secure in you and I know that you've overcome the world and I know that I am in your hands and I can't be taken out, then obviously your grace is sufficient for me. Because if I don't believe that your grace is sufficient for me, none of that stuff matters. If you want to be bold in your walk, if you want to be bold in your Christian faith, that you have, if you want to go tell people about Jesus or just change your life to find that joy, that peace, that self-control, realize that His grace is sufficient for you, that you don't need anything else. We as humans think we got to have this to be comfortable, have this. I can fix it. I can do it. I need this. This is what I need to be able to do it and overcome this. But that's false. That's that false narrative that we try to tell ourselves. His grace is sufficient for us. So we'll carry on next week. We'll close. Father, we just thank you for being such a simple answer. We just thank you for being the one who knew no sin, who became sin on our behalf, to be that lawyer, if you will, the one who's fighting for us at the right hand of God, that when we come there unworthy, that you're the one that says, nope, I died for you. Those are the sins that I took on that cross, that I was forsaken, that I knew nothing of it, but I was separated from you. We just thank you for being our Savior. We thank you for providing a way to not just making a human population on this earth that doesn't have a chance to be reconciled to you. So we thank you for sending your Son as that to pardon us from our sin. He was the sacrifice that we needed, and it takes one simple act of faith to know that we need Him that seals us in all of eternity. It is so simple. There's nothing we have to do. There's nothing we have to say. There's nothing we have to accomplish. It's just a simple thought in our own soul, knowing that we're not good enough to be in your presence, but you gave us a way out. You gave us the sacrifice, and that was your Son. So we thank you for that. We just want to pray as we go out of here this week that you can give us the eyes to see those hurting around us. Give us the ears to hear of situations that we need to intervene in and show your love and your grace and your mercy to somebody. You've given us the tools. Let us be bold in it. We know that we're not going anywhere. We know the end of the story that you already won. That was you conquering death. When you rose out of that grave, that sealed it. We can't go backwards. You can't go backwards. Satan can't go backwards. Our fate is sealed. So why are we not bold in what we know is true? So allow us the courage to be able to go out and speak your truth. Give us the courage to just reflect you when there's people that need to see you. Give us the courage to stand upon that truth and not have people trample you under their feet. Just allow us to be on the offensive this week. You've given us the tools and the weapons to be able to do that. So allow us to go out of here with an attitude that we're going to go conquer the 6 feet in front of us and then take the other 6 feet in front of that and keep moving forward so we can just make a difference here in the short time that we've got left. In your son's name we pray. Amen.